As I invite you to join me in the reading of the scriptures this morning, as I pretty much always do at the beginning of the Sunday morning message, I want to say first, let me tell you that the scripture that we're going to read will sound almost exactly the same as it usually does when we read from modern day language versions, such as the NIV, the one we almost always use, or the New King James Version, the King James with the updated language. However, I have to say that I have been sort of heavily influenced lately by a new translation of the Bible, which is so new. Actually, the ink is barely dry on the pages. And that's true. Here's how new. This modern-day translation, the CSB, or the Christian Standard Bible, has been in translation process. It's about 2003 and was first released as available on the first week of March 2017. So it is just brand new, just barely a month ago. The Christian Standard Bible is now the most updated modern American English language Bible available for us to use. But it's not only the most modern language version. Scholarly research rates this version as the optimally accurate biblical translation available in America today by combining the ease of reading with the highest literal accuracy that is true to the original Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew languages. This new translation is so rated as optimally language accurate and ease of readability, and it's rated by the Global Bible Initiative. It's an independent international group representing 17 different Christian faith groups or denominations. And this evaluation was by comparison with the 8 most popular English language translations, including the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, the NASB that Laura uses, and the NIV, the New International Version, which we mostly use, and 4 other translations that are very modern and very readable. I use the NIV, I've been using the NIV in most of our Bible studies and most of the sermons here for the past several years. So today I've chosen to have, with Darwin's very good help, printed on our bulletin this very new Christian Standard Bible translation. And I'd be interested really in your personal evaluation of it, if you get a chance to talk to me about it. So see me and share your ideas with me, if you will. By the way, we've already have at least two in our congregation who've chosen this Christian Standard Bible as their new Bible to use. And so our scripture for today then is given from the Christian Standard Bible. It's in Zechariah 9, verse 9, and Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious and has salvation, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's Old Testament, by the way. Matthew, the 21st chapter. "When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent 2 disciples, telling them, 'Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. 'Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's Zechariah 9:9, and it's also found in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11, a part of that is. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And by the way, that is from a quotation from Psalm 118. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. As you know, with all the Christian observances of the Easter season, and as you see on special display this morning, and in my hand this morning, this Sunday before Easter is Palm Sunday. And so today we commemorate this triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of David, Jerusalem. Jesus was totally intentional in all that he did, because he inherently and naturally knew God's plan for him, as it was promised and long awaited in the Messiah Christ. And so here, very intentionally, on the first day of that fateful week, as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, and this day, this particular prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 and Isaiah 62:11, riding across the Kidron Valley into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate, as any king of those times would, by tradition, do, he was riding on a donkey. And as we read, or as we would read in an additional gospel, as recorded in Luke, this is Luke 19, as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You see, the crowd received him as the King of Kings, who alone can bring to us peace and spiritual prosperity and harmony to our human hearts. The Gospels all present Jesus Christ, the Savior, as the King whom the people of God had been waiting and wanting and hoping for and expecting and ready to serve as their king, the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. And so, too, we have gathered this first day of the week, palm branches spread before us, greeting the one who we can see with our spiritual mind's eye right there before us on this great Palm Sunday. And the question I want to put it to myself to start, but I want to put it to you, put it to all of us. This question: how are you receiving? How have you treated the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Why do we call him King? Why do we call him the King? Why do we call him our King? Well, Christ was born to be the King of God's chosen people. Matthew 2 starts out, it starts our thinking. It gets us to realizing this. The Magi came from the east seeking a mysterious baby child, as recorded in Matthew 2:2, as this one who was born King of the Jews. Most probably from the region of Persia, these Magi came, these wise men then they probably would have been familiar with the prophecy that's found in the ancient writings of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 22 through 24 through 27. And those verses are a prophetic timeline of the coming birth of a Jewish Messiah. There's also the star prophecy that's found in Numbers, chapter 22, verse 17. And so in his infancy, our Christ child was recognized as a king by these mysterious magi. And because of their very serious inquiry, the baby born in the city of David, as was the prophecy of Micah 5, was treated as a potential king by the wicked Herod. Herod saw him as a rival for the throne. And so he massacred the babies in Bethlehem in his evil plot to bring about the baby king's death. That's also in Matthew 2. But God's angel instructed Joseph to preserve and protect this child born to be king by escaping under the cover of night, taking him and his mother to Egypt, and then returning home later after Herod had died, thus fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Hosea. And then Jesus living on as the growing child and continuing to be the king. Then Jesus as the Christ, God's Son, was anointed to be king. At his baptism, the heavens opened, revealing really a king's realm of authority. The Holy Spirit descended as a dove, indicating the spiritual nature of Christ's reign. And the voice from heaven was the voice of the eternal God, revealing the divine favor of the God of this revealed king, the promised Son of God Almighty. Now, this is how Matthew 3:16 and 17 reads. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and the heavens suddenly opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." After that, and a private time with his father and the angels who ministered to him during the next 40 days in the wilderness, and during that time, his utter and absolute rejection of Satan's temptations, Jesus the Christ explained the principles, the plan, the agenda of his kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, don't worry, I'm not going to read all of it, because the principles of the kingdom of Christ are extensive and they're clear in three whole chapters of our Bible. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But you know, he starts with these, and he expects us as his subject. That is, as faithful followers of the king, we are subjects. So his expectation of his subject begins with these eight principles. Be one who realizes your poorness of spirit. Be one who mourns in a godly, not a worldly way. Be humbly meek. Overwhelmingly and with all your heart, desire to be righteous. Be a kindly, merciful person at all times. Have a pureness of heart that pleases God. Be a seeker after and a maker of godly peace. Accept any persecutions of you because of what is recognized in you as righteousness. Those eight basic rules for this king's subjects. And of course, his comprehensive Sermon on the Mount, including much more. And if we start with these major milestones, these major milestone attitudes of what we are to be, you know, be attitudes, we will be far along in obeying and following our King of Kings. Well, Christ not only spoke of the plan and the program of his eternal kingdom. He personally demonstrated his kingship in many areas of authority. King Jesus exercised kingly authority over nature. The winds obeyed his command. The waves of the sea granted his wishes. And the sun submitted by hiding in darkness at his crucifixion. Jesus, the King, exercised his authority as ruler over disease. At his word or at his touch, healing came to those who suffered. Simon Peter's ill mother, the paralytic let down through the hole in the roof by his friends, the man with the withered hand, blind Bartimaeus, the cripple at the Bethesda pool, the 10 lepers, and many more. The Gospels record many, many multiple healings in the ministry of King Jesus. Jesus exercised kingly authority over the demonic world. He began his kingly ministry by resisting, well, not actually resisting, overcoming the temptations of the devil. He exercised authority over a host of other demons, as in his dismissal of the two demon-possessed men of the Gadarene region, commanding those demons who recognized him as King Jesus. And they said, "You're the King, leave us alone." Well, he commanded them to depart from the men and go instead into a herd of pigs. King Jesus, Lord over all, included the realm of the devil, ruled over many of Satan's henchmen while he walked among us. And Jesus as King even exercised his majestic authority over death. He restored life to the daughter of Jairus in Mark chapter 5. He raised the life of the son of a widow in Luke chapter 7. He raised Lazarus from dead back to life in John 11. And then just before his victorious resurrection, Jesus Christ died, not as one conquered, but willingly and deliberately as the recognized King. In a very curious satire, and with their usual cruelty, the Roman soldiers arrayed Jesus in a purple robe and crowned him and bowed before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Pilate, the judge of Jesus' phony counterfeit trial, instructed those who went out from Pilate to crucify Jesus to make a sign and put the superscription on the sign, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And then to indicate the crime of which he was being accused and for which he was dying. He's dying as King. Ironically, Pilate had never spoken words of greater truth than when he recognized Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Christ's conquering death was a royal kingly pronouncement of cessation of the dread and the fear of death. You see, no more fear for his subjects, because we will all reign with him in heaven as our eternal King. The death of Jesus at the hands of wicked men appeared to be a great triumph for the forces of evil. But in reality, it was a conquest of evil by the powerful King of the direct opposite of evil. He is the King of love and of grace. Death couldn't hold him, and the grave couldn't conceal him. His final conquest over death and the grave was his own defeat of death, coming forth triumphant and victorious as our resurrected and eternal living King. And it absolutely follows that following his resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ assumed kingly authority on a universal scale. Matthew 28:18-20 is the royal pronouncement of Jesus that all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him. You see, we need then to recognize and respond with humble yet joyful obedience to his authority. Amen. As believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of the Lord, as children of the King, we need to treat him as the only King, the one who alone can bring about peace and purpose and power and plenty in our lives. And that brings me back to the question. How have you treated the King? That means, have you initially received him? How have you subjected your whole being to his authority as absolute ruler of your life? Well, friends, I hope you can join me in some special ways in the recognition of the events we know of in the history of this Holy Week and the final week before the cross that was the fate of King Jesus long ago. See, we can be grateful that we have not treated him with the ridicule and scorn as did Herod. We can rejoice that we've not treated him brutally and hatefully as did the soldiers. I think we can find peace in the fact that we've not mistreated our King as Pilate did. One day, our only King will return in all of his glory and all of his power for those who still live at that time, who've trusted him and who love him. And perhaps before then, if he delays that second coming beyond our time, our King will meet us as we enter our heavenly home, our new home, our new kingdom. For today, our wisdom is to truly receive him as the Almighty King and treat him as our daily honored guest in our hearts and lives. As our King, even now, we're not only wise to listen to him and to heed his teachings and to follow his commandments as his loyal subjects. We are to do no other. We're to trust him as our dearest and most precious friend. We're to obey him as the Lord of unquestioned and immeasurable love. We're to follow him as our divine and infallible leader. We're Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If and when he is that with kingly authority over our lives, brings peace and joy to our hearts. Yet he can only do that when we make him sovereign Lord and King in every area of our lives. You see, they said it. Hosanna to the King, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But they didn't really mean it. That's how they treated Jesus back then. Well, on this great Palm Sunday, will you say it with me? Will you mean it? Will that be what they said, not the way you treat Jesus, to say it but not mean it? And I'd like to ask you if you'll say this with me together, all together, meaning every word we say, and here it is, and you just repeat after me if you'll say this. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Blessed is my King who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen.